Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing our series in Matthew, and today we're looking at the first 11 verses of Matthew 4. It's a wonderful passage, one that I love, showing the victory of our Lord over the devil. Matthew 4 then, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The devil is not yet destroyed, but he is defeated. Here the Son of God defeats the God of this world. However, the devil's ultimate future is certain. Jesus said that the eternal fire, hell itself, is prepared for the devil and his angels. And we know from the book of Revelation that the devil ultimately will be thrown into the lake of fire and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's very reassuring, isn't it? Because that means that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Christ, if you are united with Christ, you are on the winning side. John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 4, "He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world." So this is a very encouraging passage for us. It shows the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it also reminds us that we too can resist our enemy when he attacks us. Yes, you can resist the devil. James says that explicitly. Resist the devil and he will flee from you in James 4, verse 7. Tim, at the beginning of the service, quoted the next verse from James, which tells us, "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you." Yes, if you live a godly life, if you draw near to God, and when the devil comes and when temptation comes, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Every single person here faces temptation. That I guarantee. I don't know what particular temptations come into your life, but you are tempted. How can we respond? How can we defeat the devil? What about our sinful, evil desires? In this passage, we see our magnificent Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, defeating the devil. And as we see him in action, we learn how we who follow him, we who are united with our Lord Jesus Christ, are able to resist our enemy. Now, before we consider the specific temptations, the three of them that I've read, I want first to remind us of the uniqueness of our Lord. This is very, very important. There is none like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. So I want us, first of all, to think again of the sinlessness of the Son of God as we see it here. Jesus is tempted by the devil. Last time we dealt with Matthew, we saw Lord Jesus Christ being baptized, and the heavens opened, and the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit descends on our Savior. And Matthew tells us then that now, verse 1, Jesus is led up by the Spirit. Notice that. The Spirit who descended on our Savior leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Yes, the Son of God is tempted by the devil. Adam was tempted in a perfect garden, the Garden of Eden. Our Lord Jesus is tempted in a hostile environment in the wilderness, a place of loneliness, a place of danger, a place where there were wild animals, Mark tells us in his account in Mark chapter 1. Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he was tempted, failed the test. Our Lord Jesus Christ meets the test as he is tempted by the devil, not in a garden, but in the wilderness. The temptation, we read in verse 2, lasted 40 days and 40 nights. In Scripture, 40 is the number of testing. The Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness. Elijah fasted for 40 days. Goliath taunted the army of Israel for 40 days. And these verses here recall the time Moses received the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 9, here is the scripture. Moses is saying, when I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water before Moses received the Ten Commandments. Our Lord Jesus is about to give the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And before he does that, he's in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted. Notice how our enemy is described here. In verse 1, he's called the devil. In verse 3, he's called the tempter. In verse 10, he's called Satan, which means our adversary. He is the accuser. He's the deceiver. He specializes in slander and divisions and accusations. Jesus describes him elsewhere as the father of lies. So when he comes to you, why are you listening to him? Why do you believe his promises when he says, this is going to help you? You're going to enjoy this. Why don't you do this? He's the father of lies. Jesus also said he is a murderer from the beginning. We've seen that. We saw how earlier in Matthew's gospel, how Satan uses King Herod to try and kill the infant Jesus. Now Satan is trying to divert our Savior from fulfilling his mission. But Matthew, in this passage, is reminding us of the uniqueness of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. Matthew has already told us of his unique conception. In chapter 1, verse 23, a virgin shall conceive. So that Jesus enters this world differently from everyone else, conceived of a virgin. He enters the world guiltless of any sin. We are born in sin. Through our first parents, we inherit this sinful nature. Not so our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has already said, this is my Son, my well-beloved, in whom I am well pleased. He is the sinless Savior. Matthew has told us he's Emmanuel, God with us, chapter 1, verse 23. And as God incarnate, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is truly God and he's truly man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Unique, none like him. And because he is God incarnate, he has two natures, two perfect natures. He has a human nature, he's truly man. He has a divine nature, he's truly God. And his divine nature and his human nature exist united in one person. Oh, there's only one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One person, one unique person with two perfect natures. A divine nature, fully God. A human nature, truly man. We call that, for those of you who like theology, we call that the hypostatic union. So when you go home and someone says, what was Monroe preaching about today? You can say the hypostatic union. That sounds very profound, doesn't it? And it is profound. It is mysterious, as it were. in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When people saw him, it is God with us. And as they see him, they see a perfect man, truly human, truly divine, in the blessed one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? It's very important because the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, his human will, never acted independently of his divine will, of his divine nature. Jesus said, as only he could say, I always do the things that please the Father. Do you always do the things that please God? Of course you don't. Every single person from Adam right down the human race to our Lord Jesus Christ, every single person, every man, woman, boy, and child has come short, has failed. But Jesus said uniquely, he always, always did the things that pleased his Father. Now, James tells us in James 1 that God cannot be tempted with evil. So the divine nature of Jesus, he's God, he could not sin. God can't sin, obviously. And therefore, the human nature wouldn't sin. And so as we read the Gospels, we never read that Jesus confessed any sin. When John calls everyone to repent, Jesus doesn't repent. He's nothing to repent of. He never has to ask for forgiveness. He is perfect. He's flawless from first to last. His enemies would love to find some blemish, some accusation they could justly put against our Lord. But from first to last, in all of his ways, in all of his words, in all of his deeds, in all of his thoughts, he's absolute perfection. So the writer of Hebrews says, he's holy, he's innocent, he's unstained, he is separated from sinners. So what's happening here when Jesus is being tempted by Satan? Was God's eternal plan of salvation in jeopardy when Jesus is being tempted? Could that eternal plan of our Lord, of God the Father, which he devised from all of eternity, that his Son would come into this world to rescue us, to save us, to redeem us, was that balancing on the brink so that our Lord Jesus Christ could have failed, could have succumbed to the temptation of the enemy? Absolutely not. Our Lord Jesus Christ is appointed from all of eternity as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. What God promises, he always accomplishes. The forces of darkness, the forces of hell, the Satan and his forces, with all of his schemes, with all of his deviousness and evil and murderous intent, cannot thwart the purposes of God. Because God is sovereign. His power is invincible. His promises are unassailable. And so as we read that our Lord Jesus is victorious over Satan, over the powers of darkness and sin, you fail. You over and over again have succumbed to temptation. But our Lord Jesus Christ, our magnificent Savior, is separate from all others. He is without sin. Now, Adam, think of Adam. Adam was made perfect, wasn't he? He lived in a perfect garden. And as the perfect man, Adam was able not to sin. But he chose to sin. Our Lord Jesus not only was able not to sin, he was not able to sin. That is, not only did Jesus not sin, he could not sin because he is God incarnate. And so on one occasion, our Lord said in John chapter 14, the ruler of this world is coming and he has no claim on me. There was nothing in our Lord Jesus Christ which could respond to sin. That is, here's another theological word, we believe in the impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ. You look at our Lord Jesus and he is impeccable. I could select at random any one of you and bring you up here And within the space of a minute or two, I could demonstrate that you are not impeccable. Certainly, if your husband or wife were here to point out your faults, your friends, your colleagues, they would quickly say, he's a good person, we like him, he's my friend, but on such and such occasion, he did this. She said that. He thought this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after all of the examination of his life by the devil, by the demons, by the religious establishment, by the Romans, by his critics, none of them could find fault in him. Satan himself comes and has to leave because of the impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now someone says, John, wait a minute, but does that mean that the temptation in the wilderness was unreal? Not at all. It was very real. An invincible army may still be attacked. See, when you and I are tempted, we succumb to the temptation. Oscar Wilde said, I can deal with everything but temptation. You get rid of it by succumbing to it. But think of this. The Bible says that our Savior, in every respect, has been tempted as we have, yet without sin. In fact, think of this. Jesus faced temptation in a way that none of us have ever experienced because we all succumb to temptation. I don't mean we succumb to every temptation, but all of us have sinned. But however strong the temptation, our Lord resists that temptation. It is a tree that stands in the hurricane that feels the full force of the hurricane. The tree that collapses doesn't feel the full force. It can't stand the full force. It is the tree that stands in the storm that is the strongest. And our sinless Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, as hell itself, as darkness itself, as the devil himself tries in these threefold temptations to attack our Lord Jesus Christ, he stands supreme. There is none like him, nor will there ever be like him. Do you understand why we who follow Jesus love him? He is the sinless Savior. Now, at the temptation then, we see the sinlessness of the Son of God, but we also see his strategy. What is his strategy when he's tempted? Well, he quotes scripture. And the wonderful thing is that although we're not God, we can use the same strategy. Look again at verse 1. Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He's tempted in the wilderness. I was thinking about that. Do you ever think it'd be nice if there was some place you could escape to get away from temptation? In the history of the church, some have thought that. We'll go to a monastery, we'll go to a high hill, we'll go to a remote place, we'll go to the desert. We'll withdraw from the evil world. We'll kind of live in a little ecclesiastical bubble, a kind of a Christian bubble, and keep out all the bad things. That's not possible. The devil is in the wilderness. And wherever you go, you can never escape temptation. You will never escape temptation by going to a particular place, by trying to cut yourself off from evil. Just doesn't work. And here our Lord Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Now look at the first temptation, verse 3. Notice his description, the tempter. Can you see him? He comes and says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Adam is tempted by fruit, we read in Genesis 3, which was pleasing to the eyes. The devil tempts Jesus in terms of he's very real hungry. Jesus is hungry. Now, eating bread isn't sinful, but Jesus never uses his miraculous powers in a self-serving way. We have in our Sunday evening study seen this, that when Israel was hungry in the wilderness, what did God do? Supplied bread from heaven, manna, the food of angels, dropped from heaven to earth. Oh, God the Father is well able to supply bread for his Son. But how does Jesus respond? He quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which was written to Israel. You've got to understand that we don't live by bread alone. Yes, it is true. We need bread to live. It's true that we need food, but we don't live by that alone. Our lives are not just on the physical sense, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In order to live fully, let me remind you, you need more than physical and material things. You need the Word of God. Things on earth never, never bring you everlasting joy. We'll think of that this evening as we think of the children of Israel drinking from the water from the rock. What's the second temptation? Well, the devil, verse 5, takes our Lord to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. If you're the Son of God, God will catch you. Isn't that written in Scripture? I find it surprising that the devil knows the Bible. He does. And he's referring to Psalm 91, which is a wonderful psalm. He's quoting, in fact, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Listen to it in Psalm 91. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Something the devil leaves out. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He doesn't include the words at the end of verse 11 in Psalm 91, in all your ways. And notice the Lord's perfect response in verse 7. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, that would be manipulating God. That would be creating an unnecessary emergency, forcing God, as it were, to act in a certain way. No, the Scripture says, devil, don't put the Lord God to the test. Jesus doesn't need a sign from the Father to prove the Father's care. The Son of God's total and quiet trust is in his Father. Don't put God to the test. And then the third temptation, verse 8, the devil takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and says to him, all these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Think of the audacity of the devil. It's incredible, isn't it? Think of his boldness. Think of his absolute impertinence. The devil to come and to talk in such a way and to try and tempt the Lord in such a way. You'll get all of these kingdoms of the world if you just fall down and worship me. That, of course, would mean there would be no cross, no suffering, no atonement for our sins. What's the Lord's brilliant answer? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Notice the little word only. Him only shall you serve. You can only serve one person. You can only have one top priority. The first commandment, no, you don't worship anyone or anything other than the Lord God. And in fact, Jesus has a greater authority, a greater power than anything that that Satan could give him. Matthew is going to tell us the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now, what was the Lord's strategy then in dealing with the devil's temptation? Verse 4, it is written. Verse 7, again it is written. Verse 10, for it is written. Isn't that very instructive for us? Our Lord quotes the word of God to resist the testing and the temptation coming from the devil. Yes, our Lord knew, obeyed, and submitted to the Holy Scriptures. The three scriptures that our Lord quotes all come from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, where Israel is being tested in the wilderness. Israel failed their test in the wilderness. God's Son, our Lord Jesus, triumphs in the wilderness. And then the devil leaves him, it says. And interesting that the angels came and were ministering to him. Verse 11. Do you understand? In resisting the devil, the word of God is crucial. The devil, false teachers, false religions, the cults, all quote scripture. Invariably, they take scripture out of its context. They misquote it. They misapply it. And even those of us who are followers of Jesus need to be careful that we handle the word of God accurately. Sometimes, followers of Jesus claim a promise from scripture, thinking that the promise of Scripture must be fulfilled by God right at this time, as if we are, in a sense, manipulating God or demanding something of God. For example, is it true that God protects his people? Of course it is. That's said over and over again in Scripture. Is Psalm 91 true? Of course it's true. But that doesn't mean that you jump off a bridge and then say that God will protect you in all of your ways. That would be foolish. That would be testing God. What are our strategies for dealing with temptation? Have you been tempted this week? Did you succumb? What strategy did you use? Here it is. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 as we bring this to a conclusion before we break bread this morning. Ephesians 6, this is a great chapter on spiritual warfare. Yes, this is spiritual warfare. What's the weapons? How do we handle this? You know, I find this so encouraging. Can I spell it out? Temptation in your life can be resisted. You're going to be tempted today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You're going to be tempted with something. I don't know what it is. But you, yes, if you know Jesus Christ, that temptation can be resisted. What's the divine strategy? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, on your own, you are no match against the enemy. He's far more intelligent than you are, and he's certainly far more devious, and he's had plenty of experience. There is no contest between you by yourself and the devil. He'll demolish you every single time. So what am I to do? I'm to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not the might, the education, the gifts, the abilities, the experience of John Monroe. I'm to be strong in his might, God's might. That means that each day, you're to draw on the Lord's strength, knowing that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Notice it. God strengthens you, and God will help you when you do this through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah 40, verse 31, you should know this verse by now, that it is those who wait on the Lord who shall be renewed in strength, who shall mount up with wings like eagles, who will run and not be weary, who will walk and not faint. How are you going to receive the spiritual strength? Answer, waiting on the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So daily wait on the Lord. Daily ask God for his strength. Daily get on your knees and ask God for his strength. Because today could be the one of the days that you face the fiercest temptation of your life. And when that temptation comes, you want to be strong in the Lord. Daily pray, as our Lord taught us, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. A good prayer for every day. Our Savior said in the garden, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you strong in the Lord today? First, be strong in the Lord. Secondly, put on the full armor of God, verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the strategies of the devil. He's so devious, isn't he? Have you found that the way he comes to you and tries to harass you? What am I to do? Put on the full armor of God. God supplies me with all of the armor, is described in detail here in Ephesians chapter 6. I commend it to you. But every day, I'm to put it on. I need protection against the attacks of the tempter, of the devil, of the Satan, of the accuser, of the father of lies. Can I mention two important parts of the armor that are mentioned in Ephesians? The shield of faith. The shield which is faith. It extinguishes the fiery missiles of the enemy, Paul says. Picture of the Roman soldier, he's got his shield. The enemy is attacking. He needs protection. What's he going to put up? He puts up the shield of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as you go into the spiritual warfare, as you're attacked, as the devil attacks you, as you're aware of your own sinful desires, go strong in the Lord. Go believing that the Lord is going to give you the victory, because this shield of faith extinguishes his fiery darts. And of course, very importantly, take up the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, protecting my head, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what our Lord Jesus did. Was going to be successful against the devil? The sword of the Spirit. It is written. Again, it is written. It is written. For it is written. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I've stored up. I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why it's wonderful that our children, our students are learning the word of God. That's why it's so important that you study this book, that you know the word of God. So when the devil comes and deceives you with his lies, and he's a master at deception, you can stand with truth, the truth of the word of God. So study the word of God. So first, be strong in the Lord. Secondly, put on the full armor of God. Third, stand firm against the devil, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Don't retreat. Don't be afraid. Don't go hunting out the devil. Some people say, well, we're going to find the devil and his demons. No, no, no. Don't do that. They're going to come to you. And when they come, don't retreat. Stand firm. It's a picture of warfare. You stand. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the promise of God. I guarantee it. Try it this week. Strong in the Lord, armor of God, including the shield of faith and the word of God, and to stand fast. This is a promise of God. You're on the victory side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, the devil is strong, but God Almighty is with us, therefore resist him. And we praise God that our enemy is defeated by our sinless Savior. In the future, he's going to be absolutely destroyed. But meantime, Peter tells us, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He looks out over this congregation and says, well, who am I going to get after this week? Think of the picture of the lion prowling around, just waiting to pounce. So when he comes and he prowls around you, stand firm. Don't be fearful. Get that shield of faith. Ask God for his help. Know the word of God and stand firm. Always keep your eyes on the Savior. Always have your ears open to his word. And rejoice that the victory has been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. I am to know the word. I'm to study the word of God. I'm to obey it. And anything contrary to the word of God must be resisted. He will skew the word of God. He will deceive you with his lies. Here is the invariable truth. Anything, doesn't matter who's saying it, whether it's the government, whether it's your parent, whether it's your wife, your school teacher, someone you admire, anything or anyone contrary to the word of God must be resisted. This is absolute truth. This is where I take my stand. And the devil will twist at things. Stand firm, repent, live a life of humility, turn from that sinful practice, resist that devil. And when the devil tempts you, quote scripture. And as we come to the Lord's table, we praise our Lord Jesus Christ, not only that he's the Holy One, but he's a forgiving God. And when we fail, as fail we do, there is forgiveness at the cross. And you come to the Lord's table if you're a follower of Christ. Can you ask God to forgive that sin? Can you repent of that sin? Can you ask God for his help as you take the bread and the wine to live a holy life? No, we only worship the Lord. We only serve the Lord. Trust and love the Savior with all of your heart. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his magnificent sinlessness. We thank you for the strategy that he adopted that we also can adopt to stand firm against the enemy. And I pray, Father, as we prepare our hearts, that you will cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness as we come to the cross. We thank you that the devil is defeated because our Savior conquered him at the cross and is alive forevermore. And we know that ultimately he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Help us in time to resist him and to stand firm and live lives humbly to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.